Some years back, I went on the Universal Studios movie tour in California. And one of the things they had back then as part of their displays or things you could kind of go through, almost like a ride, you got on these tram cars and they reenacted the parting of the Red Sea from the movie The Ten Commandments. And so what happens, it's kind of impressive. Your tram, you're kind of on this thing and you see this body of water in front of you, and all of a sudden, I'm sure it's like hydraulic things, these big hydraulic gates come up and the water kind of moves to the side. And how they did it was they just had the water sort of pouring over the top of these big gates, and then I'm sure there were some kind of drains underneath. So you go down the path of that with the tram, and you're looking up at water on both sides. So it does, as far as special effects go, yeah, it was pretty good. And it at least maybe gave us an idea of what the Israelites would have seen. But you know, as memorable as that special effect was, we do need to pause to try to understand what was taking place before they even got to the water. The Israelites, of course, had been told to leave Egypt after that last plague when God moved in with his angel and took the firstborn of all of the Egyptians, while as long as the blood was on the doorposts of the Israeli homes, their firstborn sons lived. So it was God's way of rescuing his people from slavery, and it was done in such a way that it was going to be ingrained into their psyche. This was God that had done this. So Pharaoh told Moses, fine. You know, after relenting so many other times through their plagues, he said, just get out of here. Take your people and your livestock and just get out of Egypt. But of course, one more time, Pharaoh changes his mind. He has this ingrained stubbornness, partly because Pharaoh would have seen himself as a god. So he has his army chase the Israelites into the desert, and then they find themselves at the shores of the Red Sea, and they are in a terrible bind. You have the sea in front of them, you have the Egyptian army coming up behind them, and they don't see a lot of alternatives. They are terrified, in fact. They don't know how they're going to survive the inevitable attack that's about to come. And let's not forget, Pharaoh's army in that day was a force to be reckoned with. It was famed for their superiority. Hardly any other nation or army could have overcome them. And that army matched the personality of their Pharaoh, that one who called himself the son of the gods. So Pharaoh gave this impression he was invincible. I read this story where a guy was working kind of full-time, if you will, as a substitute teacher. In other words, he would get a phone call from a school district about every day and then would sub in a different classroom somewhere. Well, he injured his ribs, so he had to wear this great big bulky cast thing around his chest and back and so on. So one day a school called him to sub, and here he found himself in one of the toughest schools in the town. And he thought, oh boy, this is going to be a bad day. But he decided, I'm going to take this situation in hand. So he kind of walked around confidently around that rowdy classroom, and he opened a window as wide as possible, and he busied himself at his desk. And when a strong breeze through the window caused the tie he happened to be wearing to flap around, he didn't hesitate. He picked a stapler off the desk, took that tie and went pop, 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 stapled that tie right to his chest. He never had a problem with the kids the whole day. Well, that's kind of how the Israelites would have seen Pharaoh. They thought there's nobody who could overcome or withstand him. It's no wonder they were frightened. Verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, The Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. So, yeah, they did let fear take over. Reflected in the next verses, they said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us in the desert to die? What have you done by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." So, like other times in their history, Israel is reverting back to their old ways, and in this case, they would rather be in slavery in Egypt. At that particular moment, as they see that army about to come down on them. But once again, they were forgetting who they were dealing with, not just Pharaoh, but God. Moses says to the people, what Moses says to the people, what God does to guide them are life lessons. Life lessons even for you and for me. Because there's an overriding principle at work here that can guide us, especially if you find yourself in a situation where you feel like your back is to the wall. You see, when God opens the way, you and I have to have the faith to walk through it, because true faith depends on what God says is going to happen, not what we're afraid is going to happen. Let me say that again. True faith depends on what God says will happen, not on what you are afraid is going to happen. So, what does God say here? First, he says, don't be scared. He says to the people in verse 13, do not be afraid. What does fear do? Fear paralyzes you into inaction or into actions that aren't well thought out. Moses knows God has a plan in which he will deal with those Egyptians decisively. And we know that God had already begun to lead them with that pillar of fire by day or by night and cloud by day, so they could travel, and they knew that God was always there. In chapter 13, verse 22, it says, neither the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So clearly God had visibly put himself in front of his people to remind them, you don't have a reason to fear. And yet, once again, they're afraid. So I want you to be honest with yourself. When you are in a place where there doesn't seem to be a way out, how do you react? And how soon does God become part of your thought process? If fear is your first response, maybe you need to turn to God before the next time you're in a jam and just ask him, Lord, just enable me to think of you first, to respond in you in trust before I act in fear, before I do something foolish. Because it's not that whatever it is that's frightening you isn't real. It's just that God is real too. Just as real and, of course, more powerful than whatever it is you're fearing. So in those first moments of being frightened, we might even be panicked. God is just saying, don't be scared. I'm with you. But then he also says, stand still. Verse 13, stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. It's almost as if he's saying, okay, Israelites, for once, would you just stand still, be quiet, just wait for me to do what I'm going to do. Now, we know that the most common human response to danger is generally fight or flight. The Israelites are armed, but even the guys who were armed knew, boy, we are no match for this Egyptian military with all their chariots and everything. It's a war machine, and they aren't ready to face it down. Back in chapter 13, verse 17, it says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter, for God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. So there was at least, you know, as they broke away from slavery and now they're heading toward the promised land, there was at least a basic attempt to kind of arm themselves and be ready for whatever was going to happen. But they weren't necessarily thinking of facing the Egyptian army. If God was concerned, in other words, for his people's readiness for fighting, let's say, the Philistines, he surely was concerned for the greater might of the army of Pharaoh. God, in other words, knew that the Egyptian army was mighty, and all of this was done then to show that God is the one who was going to be in charge and give them defeat. You see, when your back is against the wall, sometimes the enemy you face is greater than the power you have to stand against it. Most of what we fear is probably in that category. Cancer diagnosis, a job setback, a bully at school, a loved one who has an addiction, a family breakup of some kind. We always want to fight it ourselves, but we need God to either fight for us or at least to have him fight at our side. Most times, trying to deal with our fears ourselves doesn't turn out well. Just like trying to flee from our fears doesn't work either. Sometimes you and I need to just take a breath, look up at heaven and say, Lord, help me. I can't do anything else. And then just trust him to do that. Only through faith in God and what he can do, only that can keep us from letting fear take over. So, stand still. So, first God says, don't be scared. Then he says, stand still. And then he says, stay quiet. 13 and 14 concludes with this. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Don't fret. You have a God, in other words, who will fight for you. You can complain about your situation, or you can ask God for help. Until then, be patient and watch what God is going to do. So, in verse 16, God instructs Moses to raise his staff over the sea to divide it so the Israelites could walk through that sea on dry ground. Later, it describes in verses 19 and 20 how the angel of the cloud and fire who had been leading them now went behind them and stood between them and the Egyptian army. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so that neither went near the other all night long. That's a little part of the story we easily overlook. First, they see the Egyptian army approaching them, but then through the night, God puts his angel there, and the Israelites are in light, and the Egyptians are in darkness. So when you see God in action, when you sense him working in your life, what can you say to that? Really, you're only left with thank you. Because yes, God wants and deserves our praise. Not because God has some kind of an ego problem. No, it's because he made us and he wants the best for us. And the best for us happens when we don't try to do and solve our dilemmas without him. Because again, that seldom works. I do want to add this little thing. If you have prayed for a loved one's healing, and that loved one still died, or if you prayed for a protection from whatever it is you're facing and you just felt like you didn't get it, don't despair. The ultimate way of God hearing your prayer, of responding to your need, is to fulfill the promise of life eternal for our loved ones. And while that may not comfort you at the moment that loved one passes, it is that final source of peace for all who put faith in him. So learn to ask for God's intervention and then wait patiently and quietly for his caring response. And then, when God deems it, get moving. So don't be scared, stand still, stay quiet, but when it's time to move, move. God splits the sea, the people walk across, notice, on dry ground, not muddy ground, all the way to the other side. Then when the Egyptians finally enter the sea and begin to give chase, first he causes confusion in the riverbed, causes wheels to fall off their chariots and all of that. And then after the Egyptians, and notice, it's the Egyptians who are the ones who say, hey, their God is the same God who did all that plague stuff back in Egypt. He's doing it again. We need to get out of here. We're doomed. Verse 28, the water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. And verse 31 then follows up, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and horsemen. That was verse 18, excuse me. And then verse 31 adds to that. So when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Because when God opens the way for his power and purpose to work in your life, you and I have to have the faith to walk through that door. God didn't just open the way for his people to go. He closed the path of the enemy to go. God wants to do the same for every one of you. God loves and wants to do amazing things in your life and in mine. I had a conversation before worship where someone asked me, do I remember that we prayed for your wife? And some of you already know that 5 years ago, 4.5, we were visiting our first grandchild in California. She had a brain aneurysm. And of course, it was in a very precarious circumstance. And what I can say about that is, the single greatest lesson in all of that was the amazing small and incremental things that God did all along the way, to the point where my wife still has her job. She's still able to, you know, do the things she's used to doing. And as I sometimes will joke with people, people will say to me, well, are there any, you know, kind of leftover effects of that? And I'll say, I don't know, we can't tell. We're in our 60s now. So if she's forgetful, I think I'm just as forgetful, and, you know, but the bottom line is she had an amazing, miraculous healing. And that's all of God. The same God who defeated the Egyptians healed her. And you may have similar stories from your life. We have a God who is utterly amazing, and for that, we give him praise.